You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from special guest Ray Dirksen, founder and director of Church Renewal.
Good morning, Southland. It's good to be with you this morning. What a precious testimony. Honestly, I thought to myself as I was listening to it, I think we could all go home right now, and we'd be fed up in a good sort of way. Isn't that the truth? I loved what he said about just listen to the call of Jesus. Just do what he tells you to do. And then he said something else. Go disciple the nations. And that's what Church Renewal is about, discipling the nations. And Church Renewal is an outgrowth of Southland. We're just an extension of Southland. That's all we are. And so I wanted to say a special thank you to Pastor Stefan and the staff and the board and volunteers for the incredible Church Renewal weekend last weekend. Wasn't that powerful? Ten countries were represented here at this particular retreat. India, Philippines, Liberia, Uganda, Australia, Peru, Belize, Mexico, U.S., and Canada. And then Pastor Stefan led that fantastic Set Free retreat with nearly 400 people in that, and that was amazing. And so, yeah, and it had a powerful impact on the delegates that came. And so we're just so thankful. And the weekend before, we were in Chilliwack leading a Things to Come conference with Pastor Sean Van Dopp and his church, about 650 delegates, a little short of Southland standard, you know, but don't tell them, okay? Because I told them they did amazing. So anyway, you had about 700 or so, and they had about 650 or so. It was fantastic. And Eddie is already in Puebla, Mexico. He left yesterday. He's there preparing the ground, and we're leaving in just 2 days, and we're going to lead another big Things to Come conference in Mexico later this week. And so that's coming up. And I loved it, the church, and the way Pastor Stefan's leading the church and praying for the persecuted church and stuff. And it really touches near to our hearts in Church Renewal. In fact, I was pretty emotional standing there and praying for them. In fact, I couldn't pray there for a bit because I was so moved by it, because we have pastors in a lot of these places that we're mentoring, and they're crying for help. In Rwanda, as you know, as Pastor Stefan mentioned, and then Tanzania, they've shut down the internet. In fact, I got an email. Or no, it was a message that went to the global directors. I'll see if I can pull it up here. You should never, never do this in church, okay? Just don't ever do what I'm doing. But anyway, Henry Kakoza says this, Church Renewal is already in Tanzania, and he said the situation is very alarming. He just wrote this, and yesterday I think it was. And it requires serious prayers. Every Saturday morning, we hold a mentoring session for pastors in Tanzania, but this time it could not take place because none of them have access to the internet, and the phone network is also jammed. We can hardly call anybody for networking. It's a common practice for African leaders, dictators, when things go out of hand, they switch off the internet. And then he writes, to echo Pastor Ray's outcry, we have to disciple nations while Zoom is still open. This acts as a warning that we have but limited time before what is happening there takes place anywhere else. Anyway, back to the situation. It is tense. There's rioting everywhere. And yes, I also heard about 700 people lost their lives. I don't know how true it is. We are praying, but also trying our best to touch base with our pastors, but so far in vain. I'll keep you posted when we have established a connection with them. So that came. I didn't ask for this. It just, there it was. And we get those kind of reports regularly, and we got a lot of pastors in Tanzania that were mentoring there. And then, of course, in India, and Mark Sudhir and John Moses pled with us last Friday in the morning when we were out for breakfast with them in the Pantoas, pled with us. They said, please, we can't let up. We've got to really press in as quickly as we can because, and they're shifting some of their priorities. And these are pastors, like these two, they're pastors, well-educated, master's degrees from accredited institutions, recognized institutions. And they said, we're changing some of the direction of what we're doing to take these materials and disciple the pastors as much as we can because we're concerned about doors closing. And Apostle Alex sat with us in a meeting and he was very, very somber and serious. He said to those of us in the meeting, we need discipling now. And he said, this message is, help us. We got to move quickly and because we don't know. You know, when you think about Rwanda, it's right on the border of Uganda. When you think of Sudan, you were praying for that, right on the northern borders of Uganda. The other one's on the western border. When you talk about Tanzania, you're talking about on the southeast border. It borders Uganda that way, across Lake Victoria. So, and the Congo is having problems, right? Which is right on the eastern or on the western side. So all over there's these challenges, but God is on the move. Amen? He hasn't lost. But I just want the church to be aware. And the Western church, for the most part, is asleep. I'm not talking about you, but the Western church as a whole needs to be awakened to what's happening. And so you are supporting us with your prayers, with your amazing financial support, and it really is amazing. And also just the way you partner with us. We really feel blessed to partner with Southland Church here, and it's a joy. Well, the message that I'm going to give this morning is a bit of a sampling. Now, it's not an actual lesson, but what I'm saying in here, you would see in a lesson and is actually in some lesson somewhere. It is. But obviously, you know, it's not a 40-minute message or something. That's not what the lessons are. But it's a sampling of the kind of discipling they get. And just a tiny sampling, because there's over 2,000 pages of that they get. And but it is for us as well. All right? So the title of the sermon this morning is Man Shall Not Live by Bread Alone. All right? Man shall not live by bread alone. Let's pray, Father. We, again, bring our brothers and sisters and the church of Jesus Christ around the world to you, recognizing, and this moved me as I thought about it, that this morning many Christians did not go to church in these countries because they couldn't. They weren't allowed. Their churches were closed. Their pastors were banned from preaching the word. They're not even allowed to meet in groups of 10. And here we meet with freedom. We don't take it for granted. We pray, we ask, Lord, that you would keep the doors open long enough for us to give them what they need. And we pray that you would speak to us through your word right now. I pray for the many that struggle right here. Oh, the doors are open. We have freedoms, but it doesn't mean that there aren't many people, even in this church, who are struggling, going through deep, deep waters and difficulties and trials and testings. Very difficult. We're asking that your bread this morning would be sufficient in their lives And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's good for us to pray for them. True?
Yes.
And I love what Pastor Stephan started 3 years ago here with the prayer on Sunday morning, everybody praying together. I think it's just one of the most brilliant things, spiritual things he's done here. And I love it. But you know, when we have an ability to do more than pray, then we are to also be the answers to our prayers. Amen?
Amen.
And part of it is discipling them. And so thank you for partnering with us in this. Many people speak about being burnt out. Pastors do too. In fact, many pastors retire early or they quit in the ministry. And many people in churches quit. And they quit on God because they burn out. Jethro said something similar to Moses. What you are doing isn't good because you will what? Wear yourself out. Many Christians are discouraged and depressed. That's immobilizing. If you are continually discouraged, you won't be able to properly influence your family for Christ and his kingdom. You won't be praying faith-filled prayers, and you can't accomplish much for the kingdom. Now, remember, we are in a spiritual war. And Satan is at the root of this. He wants to discourage Christians so that they won't pray, that they won't give, that they won't serve, they won't disciple. Isn't that true? That they'll just sit. If you just sit, Satan is very pleased with you. Because that's all he cares about. He actually doesn't care that you go to church. Satan doesn't care that you and I go to church. He just cares if it changes your life. That's all he cares about. And so he will do everything to discourage you and to stop you and to keep you from moving forward with Jesus Christ. Because one pastor said, until CR, church renewal, he was talking about, he had just been hanging on by his fingernails. That's literally what he said, hoping to make it to retirement. That's quite a picture of many Christians just hanging on to the end. But God wants us to do more than just hang on to the end. He wants us to be overcomers. Do you agree?
Yeah.
He wants us to be overcomers. But how can you be an overcomer when you are distressed and depressed and discouraged and in despair? We can't be overcomers in that kind of a situation. And that's what I want to address this morning. Grace, and by the way, don't you think a message like that would be a blessing and encouragement in the nations where they're facing persecution right now? Yeah, I think so. Grace helps us to withstand life's trials. Paul wrote a biography of his ministry life, and boy, I really don't want to follow him in this. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. What a biography. When's the last time you read a biography like that? It's unbelievable. He says he even came to the point of despair. Wouldn't you? You know, people often look at the Apostle Paul, well, man, 11, he was just tough nut. You can throw anything at him. He despaired even of life itself. He said, we were under great pressure, I'll say, far beyond our ability to endure that we despaired even of life. Oh, God, just take my life. And yet Paul didn't give up or quit. In fact, he thrived to the end. See what he writes to Timothy just before he was about to be martyred. I have what? Fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I've kept the faith. He finished the race, and he's saying more than, when he says, I finished the race, he's saying more than he didn't quit. You know, often at funerals, we quote that verse, right? He finished the race. But what do we mean when we say that? We just mean that he lived to the end? But the Apostle Paul is not saying that at all. He's saying, I finished everything that God gave me to do, that Jesus Christ gave me to do, I completed every single task. I finished the race. That's what the Apostle Paul means by it. It doesn't mean I just made it to the end. What made it possible, however, for the Apostle Paul to bear up under such unimaginable stresses and tackle such huge assignments and yet not burn out? How did he manage in the face of despair, utter and total and complete despair, how did he manage to finish the race? That's the question I have for myself. I'm sure that's a question that many who are struggling in this church have, and certainly believers who are struggling around the world in persecuted countries are asking. The Apostle Paul said this, and this is where we're going to begin, all right? We're going to just look into this a little bit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 12, he said, to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. He was given great revelations, which is why he wrote some things he did. There was given to me a what? A thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. You say, Satan can't torment me if I'm in Christ. Oh, yes, he can. Oh, yes, he can. He did Job. He did Paul. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to remove it from me, but he said to me what? My grace. My what? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in? Weakness. Yeah, in weakness. Therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He says that grace is power. It's Christ's power in him. That's what allowed him to do it. And you're saying, okay, well, that's wonderful. I guess I got grace in my life. Well, let's explore this a little bit further. There's a real practical lesson in what I'm going to be talking about this morning. In chapter 12, Paul adds one more stress, a thorn. He was so stressed that he pleaded three times. It must have been very stressful for him to plead three times. Amen? Can you imagine that? Hey, it's okay, by the way. If you're stressed and you're under tremendous pressure, it's okay to plead with God to remove it. But sometimes God says, no, I'm not going to remove it, because I'm going to allow my grace to work in you, my power to work in you instead. And the Apostle Paul was thankful for that. That's incredible. When you read his biography, that's incredible. So Paul further defines what grace or what God's power or Christ's power exactly exactly is. Wouldn't you like to know? What exactly is this grace? What is this power that gives him the ability to live, not just write, but live a biography like the one we read? What allows him to do that? Well, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 to 11, it says, but we have this, what? But we have this, everybody help me. We have this, okay, everybody together. We have this, otherwise I'm gonna have to go Canadians. But we have this, yes, in what? Jars of clay. What are the jars of clay? It's a metaphor for our broken bodies. They're easily broken, right? We'll get to the treasure. We don't know yet what the treasure is. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing, what? Power is from who? And not our? Okay, so there we are. That's the power again. We already saw it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's grace, power. And it's from God. That much we know. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not what? Perplexed, but not in? Persecuted, but not? Struck down, but not? We always carry around in our bodies the what? Death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus, so that the what? Life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Christ's sake, so that his power may also rest on our mortal bodies. So then, death is at work in us, and life is at work in you. So what is God's grace or power or the life of Jesus? Because what we're seeing now, that this grace that is sufficient is Christ's power, and here he says it's the life of Jesus working in us, okay? So that much we know. The grace that is sufficient is God's power, which is what? Life of Christ in us. Well, we're going to find out a little bit more about it in this next section. What are the purposes for trials in our lives? Well, Paul begins this section with a metaphor, a picture, as we said. And what was the purpose for allowing this? Verse 7 says, the purpose was to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not ourselves. Show who? To show that this all-surpassing power is not from ourselves, but from God, not ourselves, but show who? If we go back to verse 4, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot, the minds of what? Unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, showing unbelievers, and also demonstrating it to believers, both, because in verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, so then death is at work in us, but life is at work in who? You. Death is at work in us, but life is at work in who? You, or us, right? And so that's who it is. The purpose of showing his power, his grace, the life of Jesus, is for the sake of unbelievers who cannot otherwise see the gospel, and for believers who need to be encouraged by it. Are you encouraged by the life of Apostle Paul? I am. I'm going, oh, shoot. My trials aren't as big as his, and he made it, and he finished the race. I guess somehow I've got to figure out how to do it too. Is that true? Yes. So death is at work in us so that life may be in you. All right? So the first purpose for allowing trials was to keep Paul from conceit. We saw that in chapter 12. The second one was for allowing trials was to demonstrate Christ to the lost and to believers who are blinded by the devil. There's a third purpose that we won't get into, but it's in In James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, consider pure joy, my brothers, when you fall into trials of many kinds, for the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may mature and complete, not lacking in anything. In other words, here's another purpose for a trial is to grow our character. Why? Grow our character. Because our rewards depend on our character. Is that true? And we carry our character with us to heaven. But that's another message. Job had another purpose. You know, the trials in Job's life. See how Job bore up under unbelievable stresses and pressures in his trials. Through a devil-inspired storm, the devil destroyed all of Job's substantial herds and even his seven children. Absolutely wiped out. Devastating. What's Job's response? At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground in worship. Are you serious? How many people fall to the ground in worship when it gets that bad? And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord what? Gave, and the Lord takes away. In another version, with the one we know, blessed be the name of the Lord, right? May the Lord be blessed, I think it says in this or something. But blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord has taken, the Lord, or the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Is that incredible? Boy, that exhorts me. That gets me. I'm going, man, I'm not at that level. But it makes me want to be at that level when I face trials and testings of every sort, doesn't it? Right now, even as I'm delivering this sermon, be praying, Holy Spirit, that's what I want. That's what I want in my life. I want to be the kind of person that the unbelievers can see. It's not that this power in me is from God and not myself. I want them to be able to see it. And I want other Christians to see it so that if they're hanging on my nail, we often talk about hanging on our nails, right? How many of you have got somebody hanging on your nail? If you got a child, you got somebody hanging on your nail. Is that true? If you fall, what happens to them? If you fall, they fall. Is that true? Listen to me. Someone is hanging on your nail. If you fall, you say, well, no, I don't have a child. They may be watching you right in the service here. They might sit just two rows behind you and watch you every single Sunday. And they're watching how you're handling your difficulties. If we fall, they fall. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to say. He's trying to say, stay in there. Anyway, the time Job was, but the devil was furious that Job didn't fall. And so he returned to ask God for permission to touch Job himself, and God granted permission. This time Job was attacked in his body, suffering so greatly from sores all over his body that he longed for death. See how his wife reacts, and then how Job reacts to this latest calamity. Okay, so round one, he made it. He worships God. Now Satan comes with an even more difficult one. It just piles on it. It's not that it was more difficult, but I think it's the piling on effect, because he had already lost his sons and daughters, and I don't know how you can be worse than that. But now the health comes on top of it. It's just piling on. And his wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. prosperity gospel. Curse God and die. He's not very good. He doesn't give you your gifts. Curse him and be done with it. He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. The purpose, as we discover in the book of Job, for his trials and suffering were to demonstrate to the powers of heaven and for all who have read his book since, God, that Job didn't worship God for his gifts. He worshiped him as the giver, not for his gifts. Is that an amazing lesson? There's all kinds of purposes for struggles and hardships, and it's redemptive. So let's get back then to what God's power or grace is. We said it's power, it's grace, it's power, it's Christ living in you, it's the life of Jesus. Jesus gives us the clearest answer as to what this grace or power is and how it works. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 4 says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Wouldn't you? "The tempter came to him and said, since you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. After his baptism, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. Have you ever thought about that? The Spirit led him to be tempted. The third person of the Trinity. By the devil, no less. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter said, command these stones to become bread. But we know how Jesus responded to that first temptation. That every word, that we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Grace, power, life of Jesus apparently is every word that comes from the mouth of God. We're just digging in and digging in. We're trying to get understanding. This isn't just some kind of whatever, something that's in us, maybe kind of, sort of, grace, power, passive, maybe I've got it, maybe I don't. That's what we're trying to find out here. Let's find out what Jesus meant by this. Many think the lesson here is that Jesus answered this temptation by quoting scripture. Well, yes, he did, and no. That's not the point. Yes, he did quote scripture, and he was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, but stop to think about what that scripture was saying in the context of this temptation. Did the Old Testament have any commandment that said, thou shalt not command stones to become bread? That's interesting. So why would Jesus have been saying then that he couldn't do it, that he wasn't supposed to do it, if there was no such commandment in the first place? Jesus said that the material side, the body, feeds on bread. But man also has an important immaterial side to him, right? A soul or a spirit. And the soul spirit is made up of a mind and an emotion and will. We all know that if you are filled with joy, and they were singing. Did you notice the first song? I like the pick from Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord is my strength. We all know that if you're filled with joy and hope and love and peace and courage, you can tackle almost any challenge. Is that true? But boy, if you are not, if you don't have joy, you don't have hope, you don't have love, you don't have peace, you don't have courage, inside of you, in your immaterial side, it's hard just to get out of bed. Is it true? It is. We become paralyzed. We've all experienced it. When it's lacking in us, it is because we've been starving the soul or spirit. We must feed the soul or spirit so that it's healthy. But feeding your soul spirit with food meant for the body doesn't work. That's why people like to sit in front of TV and eat a lot of chips. Seriously, right? I mean, I do too. I mean, I would like to. But eating chips and watching TV and drinking sugar soda or whatever you're having doesn't feed your soul. It only feeds your body. Is that true? It gives you a sugar high and you feel good just for a short time. And then you're right back to where you were. Maybe now you're even feeling guilty on top of it. And so now you're in despair. Isn't that true? Jesus then tells us what the soul is to feed on. On every word that comes from the what? Man shall not live by bread alone. That's for the material side. But by every word that comes from the mouth of God, that's for the immaterial side. Not just God's utterances as written down, the Logos word, it is that, but every continuing utterance or rhema. That word there in, well, let's go to Hebrews 1 verse 3. What is Jesus doing right now in heaven? What's he doing? He's interceding. What else is he doing? Hebrews 1, 3 tells us. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. What's he doing? It's a participle. Sustaining all things by his what? Powerful word or utterance. The word literally is rhema. It's an utterance of God. The writer isn't saying that the Bible, written scriptures, are sustaining creation. No. The Bible tells us that the Son is uttering words that sustain the universe the way it is right now. So when his words penetrate, and he not only sustains the worlds with his words, he desires to be your sustainer and mine too. If he can sustain the worlds with a powerful utterance, do you think he can sustain your soul with a powerful utterance? Yes or no? Yes, yes or no? Yes. One more time. Yes or no?
Yes.
Exactly. And he wants to. So when his words penetrate into your soul, they will bring not only life, but abundant life. Wow. That's what God's utterances do. Jesus, the word, still speaks. This makes all the difference in the world. How can Jesus' words possibly give us life, though? Never mind life to the full. How did Jesus create the world? Did he create the world?
Yes.
He did. Scripture says that. Through a word. And at the end of time, it says he will overcome the nations with a sword that proceeds out of his mouth. And according to Revelation 19, twice it says that, which is a metaphor, a picture for his word, an utterance. Those are very different kinds of words than the ones you and I use. We use words to express thoughts and ideas and wishes, but Jesus' words, they carry out those thoughts and wishes because they're living and powerful. Jesus said, The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit, and they are what?
Life.
Wow. We're starting to figure this out. Grace, power, life of Jesus are actually the utterances or words of Jesus being spoken into our life to give us sustenance in the same way that he sustains the worlds with his powerful word. Isaiah 55, which many of us know, so is my word that goes forth out of my mouth will not return to me what? Empty or void, but will what? Accomplish everything I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That's incredible. When he speaks a word, something happens. Something happens. And in some mysterious way, Jesus abides in the very words that proceed from him, and they accomplish and achieve what is spoken. And that's what Jesus is referring to when he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what he's talking about. That's how you feed that immaterial side of you so that you can take on those challenges. The reason the Apostle Paul could finish in spite of a biography like that is because of those living words. That's why. Remember when Jesus was asleep in a boat with the disciples and the storm raged? The disciples in a panic woke him up and said, Master, don't you care? What did he do? He calmly got up. And what did he do? He rebuked the wind and waves with a word and was completely calm. Incredible. On another occasion, using a word, he offered peace to the souls of the disciples. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And he desires to rebuke the raging seas and bring peace with a word to your soul and mine too. Amen? That same creative word can put courage into your life, even if the circumstances continue to rage, seemingly out of control. Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem, and in the process had almost been torn into pieces by a violent mob in Acts 21 to 23, or to 22. Then you get to chapter 23, and this is what it says. The following night in prison, the Lord stood near Paul and said what? Take courage. As you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you will also testify in Rome. And when Jesus stands by your side and utters those kinds of words into your life, you will be strong and you will be courageous, and his word will accomplish everything that he desires, and it will not return empty. Amen. Absolutely. I'm just trying to decide whether I want to tell this story or not. I swapped out a more recent thing for an old one just because. 1998, we were in Philadelphia, and Fran was on her third surgery, neurosurgery of 10. That went till 2010, from 1997 to 2010. And we were at the University of Pennsylvania. Many of you have heard this story, but there's a new generation that's risen, and that's why I decided to go with an old story here. And we were very afraid of this surgery because of where it was going to take place. They were going to try to find the problem because they hadn't found in the first two cases. And so they were going to drill through from the front and work their way to the back. And they did, and they finally found it. But on the night before, it was Friday night. This is at the University of Pennsylvania on the campus. where this hospital was, and the night before we decided to get some soul food, which is what?
Pizza.
Pizza, that's right. Soul food is pizza, in case you didn't know. And so we went to the food court there at the university campus, and we stood in line to get some pizza. And as we were standing waiting for the pizza, suddenly the song Jesus Loves Me came out of the jukebox. I couldn't believe it. Like, we're on a secular campus, and the song Jesus Loves Me, this I know for the Bible tells me so. And it just hit us so powerfully. We got our pizza and sat down, and we wept for the next 20 minutes in the booth, embarrassed like you cannot believe, because we're just sobbing like little school children. And finally, when it was over, we decided to go to the jukebox. We went to the jukebox to check it out, and we couldn't find the song anywhere. Now, I don't know if it's because we couldn't see through our tears, but we checked twice, and we couldn't find the song, Jesus Loves Me. But those words, those powerful utterances penetrated our soul, gave us peace in the middle of a raging storm, and gave us courage for the next day. You know what I'm talking about, right? He never intended you to work up encouragement or to find it in something or someone else. Jesus, the Word, wants to be your courage, your joy, your hope, and that is life. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, here's a paradox. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. But Jesus also said, on the other hand, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what?
Rest.
Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is, and my burden is? This sounds like a paradox, contradiction in Scripture. If anyone wants to follow me, let him take up his cross, and now he says it's easy. Which is it? Is a cross easy? The Old Testament said the same, the joy of the Lord. But he seems to be saying that in the midst of our trials, his yoke and burden will seem easy and light because our soul, the spirit inner man, will be strong. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your... And Jesus says about the person who doesn't feed their souls, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and what?
Withers.
Will wither in these storms and these trials and these testings. And the Christians in Rwanda and in Tanzania and in many parts of India, they're going to wither if... And we will too, as we come under increasing pressure, if we don't abide in him, meditate. He says, but the psalmist tells us that the one who meditates on the law feeds on God's word. He says, will not wither, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, because the person is feeding the soul. That's why the psalmist said, this isn't just New Testament, it's Old Testament and New Testament. The law of the Lord is perfect, doing what? Reviving the souls, renewing the soul. What is the best way to meditate? Well, one of the ways, I mean, obviously reading the word is good, and just thinking about it carefully, that's meditating. But you know what's one of the strongest ways to meditate on God's word? What do you think? Memorize it. Memorize it. Boy, then you're just eating over it. And Deuteronomy says, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. Mouth? What does that have to do with anything? Well, they were reciting God's word. That's what they were doing. It was an oral society. And so they were reciting it. It's clear that that's what it's about. Meditation isn't silent. When we murmur his word, he turns it into food for our souls and spirits, and then we can bear up under tremendous stresses. We can weather the life storms, not wither in life storms. We can weather life storms rather than wither in life's storms. So coming full circle and bringing this to conclusion, Paul prayed for his problems to go away, for his circumstances to change, but God had another plan. God didn't remove all of Paul's problems, and he had a reason for that, as we discussed. What if God determines that it is best for you, for others, and for his kingdom interests to allow you to go through a lengthy challenge? What if the Lord decides that to grow your character or keep you from sin and reward, or to advance the kingdom, that is better for you to go through what you're going through? You will need to grow in feeding on his powerful words. It's the only way you can survive. Amen? It's the only way, but it's the abundant way, so that others can see Christ in us. Let me finish with this from Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes. You might want to memorize Psalm 121 this week. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. He will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. When you meditate on those kinds of things early in the morning, you will find Christ empowering those words, speaking utterances into your life that will bring you peace and hope and joy and strength and courage and keep you moving forward. Amen.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfund.com or download the Selfund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.